I'll be sitting here tonight. That's good. Thank you, fellas. Psalm 112. This is a psalm of David. And David is a wonderful character in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And come and get you a handout if you need one. And we'll begin verse 1 of Psalm 112. Anybody need a handout? Anybody else? Anyone? Okay. Psalm 112, we're talking about, we're asking the question, are you a faithful man? Now, we've been dealing on Wednesday nights with fathers and mothers and marriage and child rearing. And I think sometimes I can get a little bit heavy-handed with the ladies, but I want to give equal time for the men as well. In Psalm 112, the Bible says in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed or happy, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. We see here David is writing this psalm, led of the Holy Spirit. And he starts it with praise. Now, we love Psalms because it's like a healing ointment to us many times. What scriptures do you go to when you're struggling or when you've had a real heartache or a heartbreak? Psalms is often a place to go to. Some of these Psalms were written in the deep dark of the caves when David was being followed and pursued by King Saul and all the army of Israel. But he starts out with praise ye the Lord. Now, listen, we cannot have or see the power of God move if we're not praising him. I believe praising God releases the power of God in our life. Case in point, there's Paul and Silas who were in the middle part of the prison. It's about the midnight hour. I think it's probably the darkest hour is at the midnight hour. And Paul and Silas began to sing praises to God. And the Philippian jailer, he was hearing these words and these songs, the psalms they were singing. The other prisoners were hearing, and that mighty earthquake came and shook. All of them were freed. And the Philippian jailer pulled his sword, was going to take his own life because I'm sure he didn't want to fall in the hands of those prisoners. Plus, he would be responsible for every one of them that escaped. He would have to serve their time or their punishment. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Bring a light. And the Philippian jailer came, and the first thing he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? A lot of power in praise. So we should praise the Lord. And then he says, blessed or happy is the man that, first of all, fears the Lord. And this is not a fearfulness of God being cross and throwing lightning bolts, but this is a right respect and reverence for God. We live in a generation today that they don't recognize that. They take the Lord's name in vain, and they have no reverence or respect for God. But he says, the man who will fear the Lord will be blessed, will be happy. And it says that delighteth greatly in his commandments, that finds great delight in his word. You find a man who's praising God, who's fearing the Lord, and he finds great satisfaction in the commandments, the statutes, the word of God. That's a happy man. There's the formula right there. You know, people who are not happy, most of the time they haven't praised the Lord. People who aren't happy, most of the time God is the consciousness of God is not really in their life. And many people who aren't happy, they've not made much of the commandments, the statutes, the word of God. They've not thought much. You know that? Have you thought about that? If you do these things, God promises that we're going to be blessed, we're going to be happy. And he says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, I want to speak about being a faithful man. I want to be a faithful man. I want to be a faithful husband. I want to be a faithful father. I want to be a faithful grandfather. I want to be a faithful son. I want to be a faithful pastor. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be a faithful citizen of the United States. I want to be faithful. And let me tell you this. Faithfulness is not hard. An old, mangy, flea-infested, tick-infested, mangy hound dog can be faithful and loyal. Isn't that true? God doesn't ask anything of us that's not possible. He says, be ye holy for I am holy. He tells us to do that. So I don't think he would ask us to do something that was impossible. I think we ought to be holy, which is our reasonable service. He tells us in Romans 12:1. Now, we're talking about men. And let me just say that we men are different. We are different than women. Now, we know that. Now, I'll probably get taken off Facebook for saying that. But there's woman and there's man, and we are different. And a man does not always mean, what he says is not what he always means. And I read this some time ago. I don't remember where I found this. I read it in a magazine, I think, so I just borrowed it. But this is a man who speaks. A man says, it would take too long to explain. That's what he says. Now, what it means is I don't have a clue how this thing works. A man says, take a break, honey. You're working too hard. What he means is you're running the vacuum cleaner right in the middle of the game, and I can't hear it. A man says, it's a guy thing. You wouldn't get this. This is a guy thing. And what that means is there's no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance of even making it sound logical. So it's a guy thing. A man says, can I help with dinner? And what that means is, why isn't dinner ready? I got a few more. A man says, I can't find it. And what that means is, unless it just falls in my hand, I need you to come get it for me. Am I telling the truth here? Yeah, all right. A man says, I heard you. And what that means is, I haven't got the foggiest clue of what you just said. A man says, you look terrific. That's a perfect outfit. Now, this is obviously shopping. And what it means is, oh, please don't try on one more outfit. A man says, I don't think I can go today. And what he means is shopping is not a sport, and he's never going to think of it in any way as a sport. A man says, I don't remember saying that. I don't remember saying that. And what it means is anything that I've said 6 months ago is inadmissible in any argument. That's what that means. A man says, that's not what I meant. And what that means is if something I said could be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways make you sad or angry, I meant the other way. Okay. Now, the message tonight is not about the past. It's more about future prevention, present progress, about being faithful men. And I want to be a faithful man. And that's what God's going to say. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And so Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And it's so true. So many men are so quick to talk, and they have such a high value of themselves. You want to really know how you score? Ask your kids. Ask your wife. They're usually a very good judge of it. But a faithful man is hard to find. Now, let me say that more than ever before, we need to be godly, faithful men. Our wives need us to be godly, faithful men. Our children need us to be godly, faithful men. Our church needs us to be godly, faithful men. Our job, your secular job, needs you to be a godly, faithful man. And, of course, this world, our world, needs us to be godly and faithful. Excuse me. Now, David is the author of this Psalm 112. And let me say some things about David. First of all, I think we would all acknowledge that David was a man's man, wasn't he? I mean, remember, he was just a lad. Remember, his father had sent him down with some food for his brothers who were in the Israeli army. And when David came up upon that, he hears this giant roaring in the middle of the field in the valley. And he's blaspheming. He's antagonizing. He's saying, send forth your champion. Goliath, he was a murderer and killer from his youth up. He was over 10 foot tall. He was dressed in armor and had his shield and his sword and his spear and his helmet. He was a monster of a Philistine. And the Israelis were quaking in their boots, including King Saul, who was head and shoulders above all. But David, this little, he's just a little shepherd boy. But God had taught him some things. And you need to understand this. You young people need to understand this. Some of the lessons, you know, God's going to send a lion in your life, and God's going to send a bear in your life, so when time comes, you can slay the giant that comes in your life. Yeah. And David is there, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this talking out there? And he gets the message of what's been happening now for some long time, for weeks, and David said, I'll go face this. Now, King Saul, he was the one who should have went. He was the leader. He was the king. He was head and shoulders above all men. He had special armor. But King Saul says, you know, you're just a youth. You're just a youth. And he's been a murderer from his youth up. And David said, there was a lion that came in, and I took that lion by the beard, and I took that bear, and I slayed that bear, and God will give me this giant today. And they put Saul's armor on him, and I could just see Saul with this armor on him. He's bouncing around like a BB in a box cart in this armor. It's ridiculous, you know. It's like having your grandson come over, and, you know, he's like 3 years old, and he puts on his dad's or papa's boots, and he's barely moving. I think that's kind of the picture we might have here. And David said, I can't wear this. I haven't proved these things. And the Bible says that he went and got what? What did he get? He got what? Five stones. When did he get five? Yeah, he had some brothers. Man, when you're fighting a family, you want to make sure you got enough, you know, ammo in there, you know. And David, he put one in his sling, and he had it locked and cocked in there, and he had the other ones in his bag. He goes, but he says this, is there not a cause? And there is a cause that was here. And you know the battle. David went out, and Goliath roared, and David told him, you've come here with your sword and your spear and your shield, but I've come here in the name of God, Jehovah, the God of Israel, and today I'm going to feed your body to the beast of the field. Today I'm going to feed your body to the fowl of the air. And man, he roars and he starts to advance and round and round and round and round and up. I showed you that a couple Sunday nights ago, didn't I, how that went? And the stone went in, and right in the place, his most vulnerable area, it staggered him. He fell. And David, he left his case double X knife back at the house, so he didn't have a knife. So he pulled out Goliath's sword, and I think with one final, the head came off. Now, when you kill the head, what follows dies quickly, let me tell you. And he grabs that noggin by that long, greasy, nasty Philistine hair they had, and he's dragging that noggin. It's barking back and forth, back, tongue out this way, eye out this way. And he takes that head, he puts it on a post. I like sound effects, you know, like that. I've done this kind of thing before. One of our young preachers was preaching at the youth thing, at children's church at Brother Allison's church. And he got in trouble for being too graphic, but he was just copying what I said, you know. You know, the kids, no longer were they afraid. You say, what a gruesome thing. No, 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 it was a good thing. They saw that nasty head on that post, and they said, that boy there is not going to bother us anymore. David was a man's man. He was a full package. He could sing. He could play instruments. He could fight. Man, I mean, he could whip Chuck Norris, I think, you know. David could do that. He was a man's man. But also, David was a family man. Now, he had the responsibility of wife and of children. In fact, this is one of the great areas that David had tremendous failure in. And like most men, David allowed other things to distract him from the priority and the attention that he should have given to his family. He was a family man. David was a businessman. David, he was probably He had the greatest responsibility. He was probably one, if not the most successful king of all history of Israel. He was a builder. He was an administrator. And David, he was a spiritual man. He was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Now, let me say this. This doesn't say that we can look in the way we want to look, live in the way we want to live. God looks on our heart. That's not what this is preaching. It's saying that God sees our heart. And the Bible says our heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? But David, he was a spiritual man. He loved God. He wrote psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he was used of the Lord. Now, David could relate to every man in this room tonight. Today, he wouldn't have a slingshot. He'd have a Glock 19. He wouldn't have five stones. He'd have two mags, you know. He'd have his family today. He'd be orchestrating his business today. He would be a leader in the church as he was in the temple. David could relate to every man in here, and we would relate to him. But I think there's more than three steps, but there's three steps I want to cover tonight that I think we should speak about enabling us to be faithful men. Now, you young man, you're not married. You're not married yet. You want to be married. How many of you young guys want to get married one day? I know. You want to get married one day? Okay. Anybody else want to get married? How many young, are you sure? Boy, you better pray. And, but you may not have that responsibility right now. But you better understand that God uses a faithful man. Happy is a faithful man. He says, blessed is the faithful man. He says, his delights the commandments and the fear of the Lord. Now, notice these three steps and we'll be done. Number one, let me say, acknowledge the power of your influence. Man, we should acknowledge the power of our influence. He says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, we have a powerful influence on our wife and on our children. And it's just true. And we should understand that we need to use that influence that we have for the glory of God. Our wives, they look to us. Our children, they look to us. And I believe this is something inerrant that God has put just in the hearts of children, that children naturally look for the approval from their father. There's a special place. I'm not diminishing the place of the mother, not even a little bit. But there comes a time where children look to their father, and their father needs to step up and acknowledge the power of his influence. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Our children need direction. Our children, our wife wants guidance from a faithful, godly dad. You know, I've been blessed. My father wasn't saved till I was married and had my children. My dad wasn't saved. And you know, the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. And there's a lot of things my father just didn't understand. They were spiritually discerned things, and he thought it was foolish. He thought it was a waste. And he wasn't against me. He never stood in my way. He never opposed me. But I think he kind of felt like, well, when you grow up and you mature, you'll learn. And but when he got saved, those things changed. And notice the Bible gives strong and explicit instructions to dads on their responsibility towards their children. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now, I've had a number of men tell me, I don't spank my child. I was abused when I was a child, and I'm not going to spank my child. I love him too much to whip him. Well, the Bible says, you look what the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now, is the Bible correct here? It is. And we don't spank our children because we're mad at them. We're getting back at them. The Bible says a son left unto himself would bring his mother to shame. It says, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes, it means early. I think of some of the writings of Dr. Bill and Dr. Kathy Rice, the seniors. And Dr. Kathy Rice would say, a child's will should be broken when they're too young to remember it being broken. And, you know my saying on this. I always have to say it. I just come to it. But there's no such things as terrible twos. There's no such things. They're terrible when you bring them home from the hospital. They're just not mobile. That's what it is. Understand, they have the Adamic nature. Little babies are the most selfish people. They cry at 3 in the morning. They're the only people I won't know that wants their meal at 3 in the morning, right? Mama's got to get up, right? I mean, if your husband cries, I want steak and potato, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, go back to bed. But he gets his way. She gets his way. They're not terrible when they're two. They're terrible when you bring them home. They're just not mobile. They're just that little mass that's there, like that. And, all they do is eat and sleep in the other, and that's all that they do. But they say that they're saying to themselves, I'm Attila the Hun. When I get legs on me, when they're strong enough to walk, when these arms are strong, I'm pulling that drape off and I'm breaking that lamp. They're terrible. And children aren't trained anymore. They're not taught anymore. They're not taught the fear of the Lord. I had a dear, dear brother who was abused as a child. And he was a dear brother. He's a good man. Worked on our buses all the time. We used to joke, say we knew him better by watching the soles of his feet than we did his face, because he's under a bus all the time. He said, I was beaten and I was abused and I'm just not going to do it. I love my kids too much. No, you don't love them, because the Bible says right here that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Now, the father is the lead in every one of these areas in the home. It's easy for the wife to want to take control of this thing, and it's simple for the husband to back off and shirk his responsibility. You see, Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I think one of the ways that we provoke a child to anger is, hey, he never does enough. It's never good enough. And I think if they have a piano recital, if they have some type of competition, if they place first, second, third place, we can say, boy, we're so proud of you. But if they came in the middle or came up at the very bottom last, you could say, listen, I want you to know it was a hard competition, and you can't do anything more than your best, and you did your best, and I'm really proud of you, and you did better than what I would have done when I was 10 or 15 or 16. There's a great influence, and we need to acknowledge the power of our influence. When I was a youth pastor, and it's amazing to think about this, but when I was a youth pastor, we had some teenagers that had just gotten into our youth group, and they were pretty rowdy guys, but I really liked them a lot. I did well with the rowdy guys, really, pretty much. I liked them, and they liked me, and it was obvious that they liked me, and I was very comfortable with them and spent time with them, and they had decided to do something. They were at the dinner, having dinner with their family, and both these two brothers, who were like maybe 2 years apart, maybe not quite that much, they were talking about something they were going to do, and the parents says, "We don't think you should do that." And said, "Well, we're going to do. We want to do this." And they said, "And the mother told me this later. She said, "Well, what do you think Brother Rick would think about that? Would you want to disappoint him?" And they said, "No, he wouldn't like that. He wouldn't like that." And they didn't do it. You know what? There's a power of influence with a coach. As a matter of fact, I think a coach has some of the most powerful influence of anybody. And when I was a coach back many years ago, with these little boys, just little boys, they're grandpas today, and they're on the internet, and they're talking about the fun time, and they said some things. Coach Savage taught me to love soccer. Little did he know, I didn't play that kind of soccer, football. I played the real football. and I went to the library to the card catalog. That's how I'm dating myself. And I pulled out and I looked up soccer books and checked out a bunch of soccer books and read them the night before my first practice just so I'd know the positions and where people were supposed to stand. I didn't know any of that stuff. And here's a guy, his name's Ray Jacobson. He said, I learned to love soccer under Coach Savage. He was a great coach. Our influence is powerful, but let me tell you, there's some other people, and listen, we want some people to influence our children. You're not enough for your kids. You do. I don't believe it takes a village. I'm not going that way. But, you know, you ought to have some godly people in your children's lives that you can point to and that they can admire and see. But there's no influence like a dad's influence. Acknowledge the power of your influence. Number two, if you want to be faithful, avoid the pitfalls of your masculinity. Now, there's three words here and that I'm going to give you, A, B, and C. One is an arrogant husband and father. Arrogant. Many men think that they are Rambo, John Wayne, and Albert Einstein all mixed up into one. They're all wrapped up in one. I mean, many men think more of themselves. As a matter of fact, Romans 12, verse 3 says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that means be serious, according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. Dr. Tom Williams said one time, if someone compliments you before you take seven steps, dismiss it. I think that's a good policy to have. If most wives, if they could buy their husband for what they were worth and sell their husband for what the husband thought he was worth, she'd never have to network another day. Our pride and our arrogance is what drives most of the other common failures and mistakes in our life. I played basketball from fourth grade all the way through high school. And when I was at junior high, I played in varsity basketball. I moved up to play varsity. And when we went out, back in my day, you had to go out. And, you know, there'd be two teams with 15 people. One would be an A league, one would be a B league, a more inferior league. And I made that A league, and I made the starting five, and I made two of the five all-stars. I thought I was just, man, great. And Ben, you remember, I played ball with you guys. But one of my friends from high school in my graduating class, he posted a video online. And I watched me, and I thought, son, you can't chew bubble gum and walk at the same time. It's amazing how time can pass, and we can remember how awesome we are until we see a video and think, it was so ugly it crashed the internet. You know, I tell you, it was pretty bad. I'm saying this, arrogance, pride is destroying our families. We're so arrogant, we're so prideful, we're unapproachable for our wives. We're so arrogant, we're so prideful. We have wooden soldiers, but we don't have the heart of our children. And we better make sure to avoid the pitfalls of masculinity. Now, absentee husband and father. The worst thing a man can do, I believe the worst thing a man can do is walk out on his family. I don't think there's anything worse than that. I don't. I'm not trying to shame my parents, and my mother's still alive, and she's 89. My father's with the Lord now. But they were not saved when I was growing up, and they would get in some humdingers, man. I mean, we'd have some UFOs flying in the house and some words exchanged and stuff bouncing off the wall. And I remember being a kid laying in the bed, and I was never worried about my dad hurting my mother or my mother killing my father or anything like that. I was worried about them splitting up. That was the fear that I've had over years of ministry. I've had people walk in my office and say, we decided to get a divorce for the good of the children. And I said, you just hold it right there. Just hold it right there. And I stopped that right there. The worst thing I think that can happen is a man that walks out on his family. I was working with a family and trying to help them, and it did not go well. And I just drove by the house, and I saw their teenage boy outside in the rain shooting basketball in the dark by himself. My heart broke. And I thought to that father, your dad was always out there shooting basketball with you. Your dad was always there, and you always went with your dad. And you've left your son to be alone. Understand this. I read this. It's been a good while ago, but it's amazing that I was listening to a Christian radio, and they polled the same thing. But a NBC poll discovered that by the time the average child is 6 years old in America, he or she will have spent more time watching television than they will spend talking with their fathers during their entire life. Now, I read that, and I said, that can't be right. That's not real. And then I heard it some weeks later, basically the same statistic. Can you imagine that? An absentee, and let me say this, you can walk out on your family, or you can sleep underneath the same roof and still be an absentee father. An uninvolved dad. Everything's on mom, and mom makes the call for everything. Understand this. To avoid pitfalls of your masculinity, arrogant, absentee, and then C is abusive husbands and fathers. The rate of abuse on wives and children are excelling. And I shouldn't have to say this in a church like this, but you just never know. There's no excuse for a man to abuse his wife or kids. I've dealt with some of that in our church over the years, and I have no qualms. And I'll tell you this, God doesn't expect any wife to be a punching bag for her husband. And if that happens, you ought to call the police, and you ought to get a protection, whatever they call that thing, a peace bond or what is it? Yeah, a protective order. And if he comes around and touches you or the kids again, he ought to go to the pokey. You know, we have laws for a reason. And understand this. We need to, and we can be abusive to our wife. We can be abusive to our children physically, mentally, emotionally, verbally, and also spiritually. Spiritual abuse, a failure to be the godly example, to be the godly, faithful father in the house. Let me tell you something you dads can do. You can do it now. Some of you who are really young, you can do it. And some of you are already doing. I know that. But I'll tell you a great thing you can give your kids. A great memory of every night seeing dad sitting in his recliner with his Bible open in his lap. That's a great thing. Seeing dad reading the scripture. Bringing the family together and pulling a Joshua, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Give your children those things. Then lastly, let me say, after we acknowledge the power of our influence and we avoid the pitfalls of our masculinity, arrange the priorities of your life. He says in verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, let me help you with your priorities. A man's first priority is his personal relationship with God. That should be your first priority. If you're right with God, if your relationship is right with God, it's going to be right with everyone else. A man's second priority, it should be his family. You say, Pastor, don't you think family is more important? You know, we've heard these programs focus on the family. We better focus on God. Yeah. If you focus on God, your focus on the family is going to be what it needs to be. But your second priority is your family. Your third priority should be your ministry to the Lord, your church and its ministry. I wouldn't work on Sundays. I wouldn't work on Wednesdays. I'd work, things around, and I'd ask God to give me a job that would give me that time off if they wouldn't grant it to me. I worked security when I was in Bible college, and there's just hard, fast rules, and I went to the captain after I'd worked there for a little while, not very long, and I told her that I was in Bible college, I was going to be a pastor, and church was very important to me, and I needed my days off to be Wednesdays and Sundays. And no one had everybody's days were together, back to back. No one in the whole company had separate days. But she was a captain. She gave it to me. She gave me that. And, you know, ask God to work these things out. Don't just say, well, I just got to work on Sunday. Ask God to give you favor where you can get that time off, or to give you a better job, making more money, doing better, that you have that time off. God will do those things. He'll do it for his children. Number four, a man's fourth priority is his vocation or his profession. These are important things. Now, many men have their priorities upside down. And some men will say, well, you know, I've got to make a living. I got bills. I got to do this. I got to do that. And all this is true, but our family needs a godly, faithful husband and father. And let me tell you something. Your kids don't want money. They want you. When the sun sets and the end of the day, they want you. My father was diagnosed with terminal cancer. My father was a very brave man. He had been in much combat in the war as a Marine. And I would go and visit him every week for well over a year when he had this terminal cancer. And he was fighting it. You know, they had the, things that they were doing with radiation and I think cobalt. And I mean, that stuff just brings you down to where you're just almost dead. He lost every hair on his head, and he shrank down to almost nothing, and got better. His hair came back just as thick as it was ever, but then the cancer came back, and he went through that treatment again, and just sick, just so sick, sick as a dog. I mean, sick, and same thing. Hair went away, and he lost all this weight, and just barely living, got better, and then the third time, you know, his hair came back and all that, and the third time came, and the cancer came back, and he just said, well, I'm just done. If God wants to take me home, I just want to go home too. And we were sitting together one evening, and I drive 2 hours one way to be with him, and I would sit there 2 or 3 hours with him, and sometimes his pain was just unbearable, and he'd reach in this little bottle and take a little pill, and just literally in just a few short minutes, he didn't even know I was in the room anymore. God was very good to me. The last time I saw my dad alive, he was as if he wasn't even sick. Debbie was with me. He and my mother were arguing, fighting, just like they always had, and she was trying to feed him. He was eating black walnut ice cream. Have you ever had black walnut ice cream? Just the country people, that's all. Just the old country people, you know. And my mother's feeding it, and he's saying, well, Faye, you're choking me with it. And he's, well, open your mouth. He's, just give it to me. I'll feed myself. So, and they were playing with each other. And I said, Dad, what are you eating? He said, black walnut ice cream. I said, Dad, that sounds nasty. He says, oh, boy, they'll have this in heaven. They'll have this in heaven. I said, it sounds nasty. He's sitting there drinking a Coke. And we were talking, and I went around him. My father was blind. He went blind at 42. And I went around him, and I put my hands on his shoulder. I said, would you like me to massage your shoulders and your neck? He always loved that. And massaging his shoulders and neck was like massaging this pulpit, you know. And he said, I'd like that. So I was really rubbing his shoulders, and then I was bearing down on him. And I bent down, and I said in his ear, I said, I sure love you. He said, well, so, my dad was from a family that showed no emotion. You understand what I'm saying? Case in point, my grandmother came to stay with us for a week, and while we were gone, my grandpa got her a new range. And when we came back to bring my grandma back, she came into the kitchen and she saw the brand new range, and she says, well, where'd you get that old blame thing at? He said, oh, I just found them side of the road, thought I'd bring it in for you. You know? So I was like 10 or 11, and we're driving home, and I said, Dad, I said, why was Mamma so mad at Grandpa for getting her a new range? And my dad said, son, She wasn't mad. She's thrilled. Where'd you get that old blame thing at? Well, it explained a lot to me at 11 about my father, you know. If I told my father, I was in a chapel service and the evangelist preached and said, go home and tell your parents that you love them. I said, I'm not telling my dad I love him. He'll think I'm fruity or something. He'll think I'm a little light in my loafers or something. And man, he preached about being too late and a day late and a dollar short. Tell your parents that you love them. So I tell my mother that all the time. She'd tell me back. And so I went into the den. I remember my father's blind. He's sitting there. I said, Dad? And he said, yes. And I said, nothing. I went back to my room. I got convicted about it again. I went back in there. I said, Dad? Yes. I just wanted, what is it? Oh, it's nothing. I went back to my room again. And I came back the third time and I said, Dad, I want you to know I love you. And he went, and that was it. And I remember walking down the hallway to my bedroom, wanting to kill that youth pastor that preached that message, wanting to kill him. But you know what I found out? And the more I started telling my dad I love him, the easier it was for him to respond to me. And I bent over that day, and I whispered in his ear, I said, I sure do love you. And he says, well, son, I love you too. And we were talking, and I asked him, I said, Dad, if you could have anything, what would it be? And without skipping a beat, he said, more time. I wish I had more time. Set your priorities right. We cannot blame our job. We don't need to blame the busyness of the world. If our priorities are set in line, we'll have to be willing to rearrange those things that need to be fixed. Now let's stand together. Acknowledge the power of your influence. You may not think you're very powerful with influence, but you are. Avoid the pitfalls of your masculinity. Don't be an arrogant, absentee, abusive father or husband. Arrange your priorities in alliance with God's will and His Word. And tonight, we ought to ask ourselves, gentlemen, are we faithful men? Are we faithful men? Oh, we have men who will say, I'd die for you, and you wouldn't come to church with them, you know? We have men like that. But we ought to be faithful. And there's going to come a time that we are going to wish that we had more time. But we won't have any more time. There's so much sand in the glass, and it's speeding through quickly. Make your time count. Father, I pray that you bless. Help us to determine to be faithful men. Help us to use our influence properly. Help us, dear God, to avoid pitfalls, to not be arrogant, not to be absentee, and not to be abusive. Then, Lord, may we fear the Lord, as you tell us in this passage. May we praise the Lord and delight in your commandments, that we'll find ourselves blessed and happy. In thy name I pray. God's spoken to your heart tonight. Don't wait. Come and push that reset button to be the man of God in your home God would have you to be. Come right now.